do like to listen to hymns from time to time, just on my own. And I've got a playlist of some songs that he sings. And On Jordan's Stormy Banks has been on one of them. Just, I've been listening to that quite a bit this year, and I'm not really sure why. I can tell you for sure that if you just sung that song and you listened to the words of that song and you had a meaning behind the things that you were singing, that ought to have felt you up with some get up and go. That ought to have made you feel some real hope of things to come, of a land where there is no night, of a place that is completely clear, it is day all day. And the conviction in the third stanza where the writer says, "Fearless, I would launch away. I'd go through the Jordan." That to me fills me up with a certain kind of conviction, if I'm being just totally honest. And so I've really liked to listen to that song from time to time. In Revelation chapter 22, there is no question that the land that on the other side of the Jordan in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of heaven to come. There is no question, if you're a Bible student, that the land of promise, the land of Canaan, was eventually going to be the land of heaven, the city up high. It was just a foreshadowing of things to come. There is no question about that. And we may have this perception within us when we think about the land of promise, we think of heaven, that the angels are just going to be fanning us with those big, you know, tree branches just all day. Or someone's going to be dropping the grapes in our mouth and everything's just going to be fine and dandy. But something that is said here in Revelation chapter 22, drop down to what it says in verse 3. "And there shall be no more curse, but throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants, the ones who are in heaven, shall serve Him." We're not really clear, and it's not completely concise, what all is going on in that serving of God in heaven. But it's a telling of the things to come. What I do know for a fact is I'm not sure that we're going to be doing the things where we're just being fed grapes and we're going to be fanned. But there's going to be another kind of adventure. There's going to be another kind of service that the servants of God will be giving to God. It's not just this thing where we spend eternity all day happy and dandy. But there's something going on, and that you and I should be looking forward to that. One of my favorite quotes from American history. On January 20, 1961, at the inaugural address of John F. Kennedy, he said the infamous words, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." What will we be doing in heaven? Not really clear, but we'll be doing something. We'll be giving service to God. When I think about going into that promised land, there are some things that is inherently important for us to remember. If you want to, turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. What we'll be doing this morning is looking at the Israelites' account, looking at how they were preparing themselves to go into the promised land, and some lessons that they had to learn that are imperative for us to learn as well. Exodus chapter 3, we'll begin reading there in just a moment. Not sure why the clicker's not working, but if we could advance the slide. There we go. Okay. Begin reading there in just Exodus chapter 3. Recall the words that we just read from John F. Kennedy. That was a call, a cry, a call to attention to the American people. You need to not just live off the government. You don't need to just ask what can be handed and hand to hand all day. If you need help, ask for it. But most importantly, how can you be of service? And it was a call to the American people. The American people is really important in that context. There are some folks who live in this country who are not Americans, are illegals, or maybe are in the process of becoming Americans, or as the majority is, are the American people. When I was young, probably between the ages of 4 and 6, I don't remember real well because that's how young I was, my dad was in the process of becoming an American citizen. He married my mom, and if you know anything about the process of becoming an American, it takes time, it takes a lot of patience, and also takes quite a bit of money. It takes a couple of resources for you to become an American citizen the legal way. And as my dad was going through that process, I do remember the day that they told me it was going to be finalized. He had to leave early in the morning, and I think he had to drive to Atlanta for whatever reason. And I don't remember remembering what it meant to be an American, but I do remember, like, there was just a good thing that day. I remember good feelings all around that everything was finally going to be finalized, right? Before he did that, you have to swear an oath. So as we go through, and you have to pledge this oath, as we go through this, I want to keep in mind some of the things that you have to say if you want to become an American citizen. First, go to Exodus chapter 3. Pay attention to what it says in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 9. It says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me." Firstly, talking about God, the people, whoever that may be, but the people of Israel, their cry has come to me. Continue reading on, verse 9. "I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." In this country, in this citizenship, God was the one in charge of them. The Israelites had no other God. Yes, however, they were in Egypt. They were in oppression. They were in slavery. But they were really God's people. They were in a place where they were not supposed to be. That is not so much different from what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 18. "For through him," talking about Christ, "we both have access to one Spirit and to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers." You're not like the Israelites that didn't have a place. You were God's people, but you were in a foreign place. You're no longer like that. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If you're going to enter into Canaan, you're going to be a part of the citizenship, you got to get that part down first. There is one man. There is one person that we answer to. There is not a government. Yes, there's a Godhead. But within that, there is one person. That's Christ. God delivered the Israelites. Christ is our king. They're one. They're one and the same. It's been a foreshadowing for a very long time. And if you have any issue with that, then you're not really doing your job as a citizen. If he is not the one person that you answer to, that everything in your life filters through that, raise your hand if any of us want to go to jail this morning. Everything we do is based off the laws in this country, the government, and we hope that in following the rules, we hope that in giving honor to the king, to the president, to the authorities, that good things will happen and things will be well for our life and be well in the life of our children, be well in the life of others, because we esteem them highly. How is that any different in the spiritual realm where we're giving Christ the glory and he is number one? If you have issue with that, maybe you have an issue with your citizenship. Maybe you're not exactly convinced that he is the one in charge. A few other things that I want to make mention of this. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Drop down, we'll be reading right there in verse 10 in just a second. Part of the oath that you have to declare in becoming an American citizen reads as follows. "I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince." As you can imagine, someone who's not an American citizen comes to America, they had been part of another country. You're saying, I renounce or I get rid of any other foreign prince, anything like that, anyone that I might be subject to. "Any foreign prince, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have therefore been a subject or citizen." So somebody becoming a citizen of America needs to just completely say, I'm done with it and I'm now American citizen. There is dual citizenship and there's this and that, but they're pledging an oath now to America. In the context, what we're about to read here in Exodus chapter 14, if you're in our Exodus class, there is no question that God has been in charge of the children of Israel, that he heard their cry like we just read, and that he's been doing so many things throughout Exodus to show them. You don't have to be scared anymore. You can trust I am who I say I am. I can show you through my servant. I can show you through my prophet. Most importantly, I can show you through all the signs and wonders. And the Egyptians are nothing compared to me. But yet, And if in Exodus chapter 14, read there in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, and the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'?" At the beginning of trying to convince them, God is your God, you're his people, you're not a slave of Egypt, they put up opposition. At first they didn't believe, and they had to convince them with signs. And then later on, whenever the Pharaoh made things worse on them, they just said, "Moses, leave us alone. Pharaoh's making things worse for us. You're only causing more problems." And here we are, we're trapped between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, and there's nothing between us but death. So wouldn't it have just been better if we had died and stayed and served in Egypt, is what they're saying. Anyone who is a Christian has renounced the world, a kingdom that they used to serve. That's something that you have to understand first and foremost. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading in verse 2. "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel," 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." There was a message being sent out. You could be part of this new citizenship, the kingdom of God, if you so want that. Unfortunately, there's some folks that didn't. Said they are veiled from it, those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. They're a part of a different kingdom, the God of this age, all the wickedness and all the things that go on with that. Anyone who is a Christian has renounced those things. It says in the verse on screen, "He who is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have first place. He may have preeminence." There's no question. Call yourself a Christian. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. That Christ is number one in your life. No question about that. He ought to have first place in whatever it is that we do. Amen. Of course, what makes it hard, we're asking ourselves, you know, why were the children of Israel so disobedient, why did they have so much trouble? Back in that context we just read, it wasn't just because they were just terrible people, they were just disobedient. A lot of time what causes us to lose focus is fear. And we're going to see that again later on. But they were scared of what was going to happen. And so they lost focus very, very easily. A few other things that you want to keep in mind before you come into Canaan land. If you turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, please. Numbers chapter 13. This is now as they're approaching Canaan land after wandering for quite some time. Not too long, not before the 40 years. And they're trying to seek out the land that is going to be theirs, whether they can inhabit it or not, whether it's suitable for them. And they come back and they're like, "Look at all these fruits. God was right. It's a land of milk and honey. There's no question about how plentiful it is." However, and this is where you drop down to Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 32 onward. Numbers chapter 13, verse 32. "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, that promised land, which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it were men of great stature.' We saw giants, descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." They felt a great degree of fear of being in that land that they were supposed to take. It says in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, turn your Bibles there please, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, It says, "As you know, and as we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own child, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Anyone who is a child of God and deals with fear ought to have seen through the scriptures, read through the scriptures, seen the signs and wonders, and had been convinced that no matter how many giants they were facing, God would have been more than enough. God would have dealt with them the same way he dealt with the Egyptians. When you think about yourself as being a citizen now of this kingdom of God, we walk in a way that's worthy of it. We're convinced that the person that we have put first in our lives is worthy, that they're powerful, that their word is true. We could complicate it, however, with bringing in, well, doubts and wonders. Well, this person says this, and this guy that I watch says this, and this person that I listen to, and if I do these things, and it fills you up with fear. But anyone who is a citizen should be utterly convinced of what is to come. If you ever think about also what it's like carrying around the name of God, you represent him. Americans, when they go off to foreign lands, you know, they go and travel and things like that, it's pretty easy to figure out who's an American by the way they speak, by the way they carry themselves, this and that. And I can remember a few times where I've not been in the U.S. You want to honor, you know, somebody brings out, oh, like, you're an American. Like, yeah. You want to honor your history. You want to honor where you're from. You want to be able to be respectful and things of that nature. But you also have a little bit of pride when you say, yeah, I am an American. And these people going through the land, they had spied it all out. Everything seemed good and right, and God had made his promises. It would have been really easy for them to say, yeah, we're an Israelite. It's okay. They're bigger, but we can do it. It's what it's about, being someone who is worthy of the calling, having faith in God and his promises. A few other things that are mentioned in the oath of becoming an American citizen. I pledge that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law. This was performing the work of national importance for the Israelites. Have faith in God that he is who he says he was, and he's going to do the things that he said he was going to do. And for so many of us, this pledge that is said to people who want to become Americans, how different is it supposed to be from the conviction that you and I are supposed to have when going through everyday life, that I'm going to do what Christ has asked. I'm going to leave behind what I was once married to. I'm not going to be aligned to it anymore. And I'm going to be different. God's going to be number one in my life. But once again, if you turn to chapter 14 of Numbers, the problem was fear. Chapter 14 of Numbers, look at what it says in verses 1 through 5 here. After having heard the spies' report, it says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt.'" So it's going back to that same thing. If only we had gone back, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Moses and Aaron are completely defeated by hearing about what the children of Israel are saying. No faith whatsoever. If you noticed a little bit more closely, though, the fear that they had this time around was not just preservation of their own life. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims?" I think it's good when we delve into the things that they say so we can understand ourselves a little better too. Has it ever been hard for you to put Christ first, to follow his law, obey the gospel, Because not only were you scared of the consequences for yourself, but you were scared of the consequences that might affect others. This past week, there was an opportunity for somebody to lie. It was an employee for somebody to lie, and that lie would have benefited the company. And they had to make a choice. Well, if I lie, then you know, it'll benefit the company, but if I don't lie, then it'll hurt the company that I work for. You're worried about the consequences that might happen to somebody else. I know what's right. I know that Christ is first. But if we leave the ball game early, what are they going to say about my kids? How is that going to affect them? And so there's other ways. It's not just fear of self-preservation. It's fear for other people. But most importantly, this disobedience, this carelessness, this lack of faith came from a result of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, and this is something that's really important, something as a reminder to every Christian. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. I mean, you knew what you signed up for and what you're ready to do. And the dedication that this person has, a Christian has, a good soldier, to listen to your captain, to listen to your king. Once again, I go back to the lyrics of the song we just sang, "Fearless, I launch away." It's harder. It's a lot easier said than done, rather. It's a lot easier said than done. But there is no question, when you look at the parallels of the Israelites and you look at the parallels with us, we're struggling with some of the exact same things. But the lesson is still the same. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15 and 16, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. Now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for him." Want to be a citizen of that country? Maybe you want to be a citizen of that country. Maybe you already are, and you've been failing in that respect. Think about it for just a second. Is it possible to lose your citizenship? Fun fact, it is. For reasons like treason, you can lose your American citizenship. When the Boston Marathon bombing happened, and a lot of people either died or a lot of people were gravely injured, the two men involved with that, if you didn't know, one of them was an American citizen, and the other one was in the process of becoming an American citizen, and his application was still pending, this and that. And the heinous act that they did, you know, they were Americans, but they had clearly been led astray by not just religion, but just some radical thoughts. Not religion, but radical thoughts. If you had to critique them, would you critique them as faithful American citizens? Probably not. If you had to critique yourself this morning as a citizen of the kingdom of God, and you had to analyze yourself truthfully, how do you rate yourself? Is it possible that some of the things that you've been saying, some of the things that you've been doing in a spiritual sense, like that bombing, has been hurting other people, has not served to advance the cause of Christ? You have not been putting him first. And not only that, the terrorism on that day was not just regular terrorism. You call it domestic terrorism because one of them was a citizen, one of them was, you know, probably about to be. That's domestic terrorism. Not only was it terrorism, but it was embarrassing. It was ridicule. It was offensive to our own people. So is it possible that the things that you've been doing have done nothing but put hostility between you and God and the people of God, and the things that you've been saying and doing have been putting more embarrassment on the cause of Christ, on the church and the kingdom, than giving it glory and honor? I mean, it is the most important thing to be a Christian. It is the most important conviction you can have. Fearless, I'd launch away. Turn your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 22, if you won't mind. Revelation chapter 22. Like we were reading just now, when the Israelites were about to cross the Red Sea, for whatever reason, it was really difficult for them. There was a lot of fear involved. When the Israelites were about to cross the Jordan and the spies went through, there was a lot of fear. Even in the book of Joshua, when they finally did, they had to be told to be of good courage. Whenever you're going through the river of life, there's just a lot of anticipation. There's a lot of anxiety. When you read here in Revelation chapter 22, there's a much more placid, much more pleasant body of water. Starting in verse 1, "Then he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." We already read verse 3. Continue reading verse 4. And this reminds you of the second stanza of the song we read. We sang, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. There shall be no light, no lamp, no light of the sun. The Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Before the reigning that comes. Because that's the thing that people like. Yeah, Christ is our king, but it says we'll be kings, we'll be queens, we'll be the ones reigning. Before all that happens comes the service. The serving in heaven and the service here on earth. Before any of that good stuff, before the best, the eternity, life everlasting, comes our service here on earth. Remember that. And this morning, if you're judging yourself and you're analyzing yourself poorly, you've been a Christian, but you have not been faithful, why don't you make this morning the morning that you make amends in your life? That you ask prayers of the congregation, that we help you, and if you've never become a Christian, you'd like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God,